So we're going to turn to Colossians. We're back in Colossians this morning, and chapter 3. And you'll see if you have a sheet that we're just looking at two verses this morning. We're slowing down a bit as we're getting into this second half. And we're looking at verses 14 and 15 of Colossians chapter 3. Let me read from verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So last Sunday, we were thinking about what we should wear to church. What's the dress code for coming to church? Well, looking around this morning, you might think, well, you wonder if there is one. We're all dressed differently. Praise the Lord for that. But there is a dress code. Three-piece suits won't do. We've got a five-piece suit that we've got to wear all the time, all of us. And it comes from realizing who we are as Christians. Paul reminds us in verse 12 that if we're believers, we are God's chosen people, the elect of God. And that means that we are holy. See it there in verse 12? That means set apart from the world for God. And we're loved. It's there in verse 12, isn't it? Beloved. God loves us and has set his love on us. And if that's true of us then, if we're the elect of God and we're holy and beloved, that's going to make a difference. There are some clothes you can never wear. Paul spoke about them in the previous verses. We looked at them, didn't we? Lust, anger, bitterness, lying, those things have got to go. We've got to put them off. You can't go out dressed like that anymore. We've got to do battle with those things. We've got to deal with those things. And there are those things then that we're to put on. These things that we're to clothe ourselves with, as Paul puts it here. Five things. What were they? We saw them last week. Look at them there in verse 12. Tender mercies, compassion. That's speaking about a heart that feels for others and is easily moved by the needs and the burdens and the sorrows of others. And then linked with that is kindness. If compassion is seeing the need, kindness meeting the needs. Then what's next? Humility. We'll never be compassionate. We said that, didn't we? We'll never be truly kind unless we're humble. In other words, unless we have a right view of ourselves that makes us think more highly of others than of ourselves. And then linked with that, meekness, a gentle strength that's willing to put others before ourselves. And one last thing, long-suffering, patience, a decision, a definite decision not to be provoked. Not to retaliate, but to be gentle and understanding in our dealings with other people. Those are the that's the dress code for church, not just for turning up to church, but for all our interactions with one another in the church family. And as we do that, what will we be enabled to do? Well, bear with one another, for starters, verse 13. Be understanding with each other, be gentle with each other, and more than that, forgive each other, because we fail each other, and we sin, and we fall short. And what do we need? We need our brothers and sisters to forgive us, and bear with us, and deal with us not as we need, as we deserve to be dealt with, just as we've been with Christ. Wow, what a wonderful place church will be. This church family will be if those graces are displayed and lived out in our church life. But Paul isn't done. If you thought five pieces of clothing was enough, there's three more to go on. Three more things that are to characterize our lives and our interactions. What are those three things? Well, they're here in these verses, aren't they? Love and peace and thankfulness. Love and peace and thankfulness. Now, again, just notice how beautiful these graces are. How beautiful this clothing is. We all have different ideas about fashion, don't we? I mean, some of us have no idea. But, you know, you might look at something I wear and you go, why ever does you wear that? I mean, those colours, that style, I would never wear that. And I might think the same about you. But these clothes, we can all agree on, can't we? We can all agree, they're beautiful. Love and peace and thankfulness. We all want to wear those, don't we? I mean, we should, shouldn't we? We can all go, these are beautiful things to put on. I want to wear these. Okay, well, let's consider each of them for a while this morning. And as we do so, let's be praying. Lord, may I be clothed in these things more and more. We should be praying, shouldn't we, as I'm preaching and as we're hearing. And let's pray. Lord, may these clothes be more clearly seen in me. So love, first of all. There it is. I'm not making this up. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Clothe yourselves with love. So what is love? Well, there's a question, isn't it? We hear so much about love. Love songs, love stories, declarations of love. And yet we live in a world, don't we, where love seems so cheap and so easily given up. So what can we say about love? Well, look at this verse. First of all, we can say it's the most important characteristic of all. But above all these things, Paul says. The Bible makes that very clear, doesn't it? Love is of chief importance. So the commandments, what are the great commandments? Jesus was asked that, wasn't he? Perhaps your children remember that. What are the greatest commandments? Jesus was asked. What was his reply? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments greater than these. That's what God looks for, longs for, if we can put it like that, from us. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. He wants our commitment to him, and he wants us to love one another as well. That's why I got Tim to read from 1 Corinthians 13. That's so clear then, there, isn't it? The chief place of love. Now abide these three, faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. In fact, Paul says in that chapter, doesn't he? If you don't have love, then you don't have, it doesn't matter what else you might have. You might have the soundest theology, and that's absolutely important. You might have the best attendance records for church, and that's good too. But if you don't have love, you don't have anything at all. Love is the first fruit in the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? First on the list. Fruit of the Spirit. What's the evidence of the Spirit at work in you? Love. James calls it the royal command, the royal law. Jesus called it my commandment, that commandment to love one another. Peter, listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Above all these things. So that's the first answer to the question, what is love? It's the most important characteristic of all. So surely we're going to go, well, this is the item of clothing, if we can put it like that, above all that I must wear, that I must have on, that I must be characterized by. Love. Okay, let's answer the question again. What is love? It is the bond of perfection. That's how it's put in the New King James. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this. That it's what brings all the other virtues together. It's love that's behind them. Those things we thought about last week. It's love that produces them. It's love that brings them together and makes them all complete. It's been said that love is the sap that causes all these other fruits to grow and to come to maturity. Or to use the, if you want to stick with the clothing illustration, love is the stitching that brings them all together. I mean, what's clothing? Is just cloth unless it's stitched together. Or if you like, love is the stitching that brings all these clothes together. They're the outworking of love, So in other words, if you don't have love, then none of these things are going to last very long. What is love? Well, it's the great thing. It's the thing that brings it all together. What is love? Well, you see on the sheet, here's a long subheading. It's a sacrificial, selfless, active commitment to the good of another. Now, it'd be quite hard to fit that into a love song, wouldn't it? But that's what it is. It's a sacrificial, selfless, active commitment to another person's good. The word here is, the Greek word is the word agape. It's the highest form of love. So, you know the Greek has words for romantic love, and it has words, a word for brotherly love. But this is like the highest form of love, isn't it? This selfless, sacrificial love. Turn with me on further on in the Bible to 1 John chapter 3. John, of course, he's often known, isn't he, as the apostle of love. He's this one who seems to particularly highlight the love of Jesus and God's love and the love that we're to show. And if you turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, many of us will know these words. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So John says, how can we know what love is? How can we know what love's like? How can we know how we're meant to love? Well, what does John do? He doesn't sort of give us a definition of love. He points us to the ultimate act of love, doesn't he? He points us to Jesus. He points us to the cross. So love, then, is sacrificial and selfless. That's what Christ loved. He gave his life for us, brothers and sisters. He gave himself for us, in spite of the cost, in spite of the pain, in spite of the sacrifice, he did that for our good. And then John says, that's what your love for one another is to be like. In fact, he says there, doesn't he? You should lay down your life for the brethren. Now, maybe in the first century, with all the persecution that went on and people being arrested and whatever, that might well have actually happened. But it's showing us, isn't it, the extent of our love for one another. That we are at least to put ourselves out for one another. Our love is going to do that, isn't it? It might be costly. It might cost us to love one another. We've got to go to great lengths for each other and in our care for each other. If we're honest, we're often only prepared to help others if it fits in with our agenda. If it's not going to take up too much of my time. If it fits in with what else I've got on. If it's the sort of thing I'd like to do, then I'll help you with it. But the Bible would say, no, your love and my love has got to be a sacrificial love. It's got to be a selfless love. It's got to be a love that costs. And then it's active, isn't it? Love is an action. It's demonstrated, it's practical. John makes that abundantly clear, doesn't he? Whoever sees has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I don't think John's saying, don't worry about that. He's saying, let's not just love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, love is an action. It's going to be displayed. It's not enough for us to just go around telling one another or texting one another or WhatsApping one another and saying, I love you. We've got to be seen, hasn't it? It's demonstrated. John speaks there, doesn't he, if you're still there, about seeing a brother's need. So love has got eyes that see need. And love has got compassion that feels that need. And love has got kindness that meets that need. Do you see that? And then love is a commitment as well. What do we read? Love never fails. Jesus has said, God has said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's committed himself to us. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we fail him, it's unconditional. And that's what our love for each other is to be like. In a sense, when we sort of sign up to the church covenant here, that's what we're committing ourselves, aren't we? We're committing ourselves to love one another. That's what our forefathers did when they founded this church. They said, we're going to commit ourselves to each other and to love each other and care for each other. And that's what we're to do. So that's the first thing we're to put on. Wow, what an important thing it is. What a big thing it is. Love, sacrificial, active commitment to the good of other people. And we of all people should be able to do that. Because we've experienced that love. We sang about it. What a love. I've mentioned it before, but I shall never forget going many years ago to speak on a camp of young people from a very deprived, difficult area who had never been loved, really. You know, many of their dads were in prison, mums were three or four relationships down the way, and they were a bit of an inconvenience to lots of these children. They'd never been loved, and they didn't know how to love. The impact was huge. But brothers and sisters, we've been loved with an everlasting love. And so we should know how to love because of the love that we've been shown. So here's the first, what are we going to put on? Above all these things, put on love, brothers and sisters. Second thing, peace. Here's the second thing we're to be characterized by. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, peace, of course, is one of the key themes of the gospel, isn't it? God is described of as the God of peace. Jesus is given the title, Prince of Peace. Actually, the gospel is called, isn't it? The gospel of peace. That's what it brings. Now, man, is that relevant today? I mean, we're living in a world, aren't we, greatly lacking in peace. The situation in Ukraine is a reminder to us of that. But it's in a sense only a reminder, isn't it, that this whole world is at war and is broken, and there's a lack of peace in internationally and nationally and in communities and in families. And in a sense, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Because what does the Bible say? There is no peace for the wicked. If you go try and live without God, if you try and carry on in sin, then you're not going to know peace. You can't know peace. So if you're here this morning or watching on this morning and you're trying to have peace without God, it's impossible. But let's think about peace in this verse here. I want to see, you'll see it on the sheet. There are two things. Peace, the comfort of the believer, and the concern of the believer. So first of all, peace is the comfort of the believer. This is one of the great blessings of the gospel, isn't it? That we have this peace, that we're brought to know peace with God. That we who were rebels and at war with God and under the wrath of God now know peace with God. We know a true tranquility in our hearts. We know our consciences cleansed. We know our sins forgiven. I mean, that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Do you know that this morning? I mean, and that's been secured for us in the gospel, isn't it? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who secured it. It's that place that we sang about where Jesus knew the wrath of God on the cross, that place which was anything, if you like, but peaceful, where the darkness came and the ground shook. And Jesus took the chastisement for our peace, as Isaiah 53 puts it. And our peace was secured there. And not just a sort of an ending of hostilities. You know, there's talk, isn't there, of peace talks in Ukraine. What does that mean? Well, really, it means there's stopping, the hope that the bombs will stop dropping. But this is better than that, isn't it? This is total reconciliation. This is God turning his anger away and instead opening his arms and taking us in and making us his children and taking us into his family, so there's no hostility whatsoever. That's peace, isn't it? That's the comfort of the believer. And if you just turn back a book, if you're back in Colossians, back to Philippians, you remember these wonderful words in chapter 4 and verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So this peace isn't just some abstract thing out there. It's something in here, isn't it? As we know our sins forgiven and we know God loves us and we can bring anything to him and leave everything with him and he's got everything under his control and there's a peace. The comfort of the believer. Do you know that this morning? Are you resting in that today? Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, remember these words. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Jehovah the Lord is everlasting strength. So perhaps you come here this morning and your life is, you know, even as a believer, and your life is all over the place and you feel the lack of peace. What have you got to do? Stay your mind on him. Look to the Lord again. Trust in him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never known that peace. You've never known your sins forgiven. You've never known that joy of a quieted conscience and a calm heart that comes from knowing your sins forgiven in Jesus. Well, you need to go to Calvary. You need to go to the cross and find it there. So, the comfort of the believer, what a blessing. But it's also the concern of the believer, this peace, because Paul is addressing these believers together. This peace is to be, look at it, in all their hearts. It's to be a characteristic of the whole body, in other words. It can be translated like this. Listen to this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to it, called to peace. So as a church, we've been called to peace. Not just to know peace in here, but peace between us. The reconciliation isn't just between us and God. It is that first of all, but it's then also between us together. We're brought together. So Ephesians 2:15, the Apostle Paul says, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He's speaking about Jew and Gentile being brought together. We're all brought together in the gospel and brought into peace. So that this peace isn't just to be our comfort, it's our concern. We want a peace within the church, don't we? You need to remember these words here in verse 15 are in the context of our relationships. Not being angry, not being lying to each other, being kind, being compassionate. And it's in that context then that we're talking about peace here. So we're to be concerned. Again, if you just want to go back a couple of books to Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. We've got here some of the words that we've already thought about in Colossians. Paul says, he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, we've all got the same Spirit in us. We've all got the same salvation. What's our concern to be? To keep that peace. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's to be our concern. Now, that of course is not, if that it means compromising the truth. It's not, you know, there are certain essentials, aren't there? We can't keep the, you know, you can't go, well, you never mind Hughes preaching heresy at the front. We don't want to disturb the peace and say anything. No. If we think, realize that truth matters, but in our relationships with each other, and we're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, didn't he? Just turn back, if you can, I'm making you flip about a bit, but Romans 14, it's worth turning there. Romans 14, verse 19. When was the last time you chased anything? Ran after anything? Well, for some of Some of you, it might have been a while ago, but here's something to chase. Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Those two things go together, don't they? A peaceful church is a church, generally speaking, where people are being built up. That's what edifying means. And the opposite is true. Often, very often, a disunited church, it's very hard for us to grow. Growth often withers. So we pursue the things that make for peace. What are the things that make for peace? Well, those things we've been thinking about, aren't they? Meekness and gentleness and humility and long-suffering. Those are the things to go after in your life. If you wear those clothes, you'll be a peacemaker. So, what are we to put on? We're to put on love above all things. We're to put on peace, if we can put it like that. Clothe our hearts with peace. Make sure that there's that peace within our hearts, that we're at peace with God, and then to pursue that peace with one another. And then one last thing, thankfulness. And he just finishes, doesn't he, this with, and be thankful. Paul writes to Timothy, doesn't he, about his description of the last days, and he says one of the things about the last days is that people will be unthankful. And that's certainly a characteristic of our day, isn't it? To a large extent, we've got our rights, so we know what we deserve and what we ought to have, and we're often not very thankful. But as Christians, we're supposed to be marked by thankfulness. Of course, most of all, thankfulness to God. That was the other reason why we sang that first hymn, not just because it had about our mother's arms, but it began, "Now thank we all our gods," with heart and mind and voices. That, you know, we've got so much to be thankful for, haven't we? Every good gift comes from the Lord. And as when we think about our salvation, I mean, we should be full of thankfulness, shouldn't we? Our prayers and our worship and everything about us. And we're going to come on to that. We see that in verse 17, for example. But I think we ought to note, again, the context of these words. This is in here, the context of our relationships with one another. This is in the context of not being angry and not being lying to each other and being gracious and kind and loving and peacemaking. And he says, and be thankful. So I think this includes our thankfulness to God. And as I say, we'll come back to that in verse 17. But I think it also means about being thankful for one another and to one another. I mean, that is so important, isn't it? In pursuing peace, that we're thankful for one another. It's easy to take one another for granted. It's easy to take what other people do for us and in the church for granted. And Paul is saying that we should be thankful. Be thankful for one another. The first thing we should think about when we think about one another is not that thing that irritates us about the other people, but the things we're thankful for. I mean, how hard the Christian life would be if we didn't have one another. How sad if we just turned up and you were the only one here and you just had to sing on your own and pray on your own and try and worship God on your own. What a blessing to have brothers and sisters to unite your voices with and your hearts with and learn together and have brothers and sisters who can come to you and go, hang on a minute, what's going on with you at the moment? So important, isn't it? And we need to express that. Paul often does that in his letters, doesn't he? I thank the Lord for you and for this in you. And it can make a difference. Let's be honest about that. It can make a difference, can't it, when someone says thank you. Thank you that you did that. Thank you for your work in the children's work. Thank you for your prayers. Well, whatever it might be. And it might sound super holy to say, you know, well, we just do it for the Lord. We don't need anyone to say thank you. But actually, Paul's writing here in the context of our relationships, and he says, and be thankful. And we can all do that, can't we? And we could do it more. We could say thank you. Or if you're not very good at saying it because you're English or whatever, you can text it or send a card. I mean, that, you can still do that today, you know. You can still, the post still happens and or a WhatsApp or whatever it might be and just say thank you and that will help, won't it, in the peace of the church. and the love in the church. And if there comes a time when you've got to speak to somebody and they've done something wrong, or they've forgotten to do something, or they've grieved you, and you've got to go to them and you've got to say something to them, how much easier it's going to be for them to receive that if in the months before you've been full of thankfulness to them and you've said thank you to them for things they've done. So that when you actually got to speak to them about something they haven't done, or they're going to receive it, aren't they? I've been, I don't know where you are in your Bible reading, I'm going through Numbers at the moment. I mean, Numbers is a tough old book. And one of the reasons is it's the wilderness years, and they're just so ungrateful, aren't they? You know, anything goes wrong now. Oh, if only we died in wherever it was, or we'd gone to Egypt or stayed in Egypt or whatever it is. And you can see it in other people, right? We can also that sort of ingratitude. How much better to be thankful? Well, here's three things to add to your clothes list. An 8-piece suit. Love, peace, and thankfulness. Let's remember, this is the heart of holiness, isn't it? To be clothed with these things. This is what true holiness looks like. Putting off lust and anger and pride and bitterness and lies, and putting on compassion and kindness and meekness and humility and patience and love and peace and thankfulness. Do you know, if you put all those things on, do you know who you'll be dressed just like? You'll be dressed just like Jesus, won't you? And is there anyone better to dress like than Jesus? To look like? Than Jesus. That's what we want to look like, isn't it? Who we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God write his word on our hearts then, and help us not just to be hearers of his word, but doers of it also.